Today, we start John chapter 20, and I will read verses 1 through 10. John 20, verses 1 through 10. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early, while it was still dark, and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. Then she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." Peter therefore went out, and the other disciple, and they were going to the tomb. So they both ran together, and the other disciple outran Peter and came to the tomb first. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen cloths lying there, and he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came following him and went into the tomb, and he saw the linen cloths lying there and the handkerchief that had been around his head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded together in a place by itself. Then the other disciple who came to the tomb first went in also, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not know the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again to their own homes. John 20, verses 1 through 10. Before I was a Bible-believing Christian, I was a distance runner. It might not seem much like a distance runner now, but I would love to, it's my dream to lose weight again and be a distance runner maybe again, or some kind of, at least a distance walker. And when I became a Christian, I incorporated memorizing scripture into my running. And I remember, this is one of my early Christian memories, that I read this passage, and I read it on an Easter Resurrection Day morning, and it was very early in the morning. I don't remember if it was 3 o'clock or 4 o'clock, but it was early enough that when I read about Mary Magdalene running to Peter and John, and then John and Peter running to the tomb, I decided I'd go for a run. And I think it was about a 20-mile round trip. I had a girlfriend that lived, her house is about a 20-mile round trip, and I went and ran to her house and ran to several people in the church to knock their door and basically say, "He is risen," and asked them to say, "He's risen indeed." And I think most of them thought I was crazy. But I was able to do that before church was starting. And every time I go back to this passage, I'm reminded how, as a young Christian, I was so excited to read these passages. And I know Peter and John, when they heard about the empty tomb, and Mary running to them, not necessarily knowing yet that Jesus is risen. She seems to think that somebody stole the body, but it was important enough for her to run, and it was important enough for Peter and John to be running, and even, you know, the Greek implies that they were racing. They were so excited about Jesus that they were running. And this is my first point today. The things of Christ are worthy of our excitement and of our energy. It says, then she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved. And they said to them, "They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." Peter therefore went out. Notice, Peter doesn't ask her any questions. It just says, Peter therefore went out and the other disciple and were going to the tomb. So they both ran together, and the other disciple outran Peter and came to the tomb first. First, it says in this passage, Mary ran to Peter and John. John is the disciple whom Jesus loved. That's how he describes himself. He doesn't want to put himself in his own book, and he describes himself that way. And it says she ran, and the Greek word is treki, and the passage has treko. It's the according to A.T. Robinson, the vivid, dramatic, present indicative of treko is treki, and it means that she was really running fast, that she was wholehearted in this running. It implies all that. Peter and John raced to the tomb. John arrived first. A.W. Pink says about these verses that talk about Peter and John's race, he says, love's race to the sepulcher. Here are the disciple whom Jesus loved, and Peter, who in some senses was probably the leader of the disciples, and they're racing to the tomb. You know, it starts out and it says they were running together, but before long, they just can't stop but running and racing with each other. One commentary that I looked at and read, and then I went back to it because I couldn't find it, says they would have been running through town, and they would have probably been bumping into people, and people would be wondering, why are they running so early in the morning? It was not an uncrowded place where they were running. Grant Osborne, one of my professors at Trinity, said the two disciples, like Mary, run full-blown, that's another way to translate the Greek for they're running, full-blown to the tomb with both excitement and anxiety over what they might find. They mention the mention of the beloved disciple outrunning Peter and reaching the tomb first has been seen as a rivalry between the two. You know, these are the two, the one Jesus loved, the leader of the apostles, and they're going. Who loves him most? Who wants to find out is almost what is said here. Dante, in his poem, you know, Dante wrote the Inferno, and then he wrote another one about purgatory, and then he wrote one about heaven, which is called Paradise. And he wrote this part about this particular race. He said, O Holy Father, Spirit, who beholdest what thou believest, so thou overcamest toward the sepulchre more youthful feet. Meaning John's youthful feet. Most people believe John was much younger than Peter. Peter might have been the oldest of the disciples or one of the older ones. John is believed to be the youngest of them, because he lived another 60 years after this time. And so there was excitement here. There is anxiety probably. They're wondering what happened. Notice it says when they arrived at the tomb, John stops. It seems Mary didn't go in at first. She just saw that the stone had been moved. And then she went and got Peter and John. And then after Peter goes in, John goes in also. And notice it says John believed. He seems to be the first of the believers among the disciples, meaning he believed when he saw the empty tomb that Jesus had risen from the dead. But I mentioned the running here because Christ is worthy of our energy. He's worthy of our all. He's worthy of our moving in this way. And Paul says something like this in 1 Corinthians 9, 24 through 27. It says, do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. Now I don't believe that Paul here in 1 Corinthians 9:24 through 27 is saying, I go and I run 10 or 12 miles every day. No, he's talking about spiritual running. He's talking about running with the Lord, a passion and a fervor in regard to the Word of God. 1 Corinthians uses running. 1 Corinthians 9, this passage I just read, uses running, racing, fighting, competing as a metaphor for the kind and level of effort that we should exert in our Christian lives and callings. Part for me for this is preaching, because Paul particularly mentions preaching. He says, when I preach to others, that I may be disqualified. He's worried about preaching to others, doing what is right in what he's called to, and preaching to others, and yet not being qualified, somehow missing out in heaven, missing out on what is best. And my first sermon as a pastor was on, actually I wasn't the pastor yet, but it was my first sermon, was on this passage, 1 Corinthians 9, 24 through 27. And I was a runner at the time, and so it was easy for me to preach on that passage. My second was on John 6, and I couldn't get any notes together for that, and God helped me to preach. There were some times in that first church that I would rather die than preach. I'd pray to God, Lord, you can take me on my, I had a 45-minute drive to the church. And as I drove there, Lord, if an auto accident, don't hurt anybody else, but just take me out. I didn't want to preach. And now I want to improve my preaching. And that's part of the running for me is preaching. John Broadus says, preaching deserves the highest excellence because it remains God's chief instrument of reaching the lost. And so it deserves our best if we're preachers. And yet these verses, they go beyond preaching, and they're not all about preaching. We know they go beyond preaching because Paul writes in verse 27, lest when I preach to others, I myself become disqualified. And when he says that, he means you can be the greatest preacher somehow in the world and still be lost. You know, if I speak with the tongue of men and angels, he says in chapter 13 of the same book, and have not love, I become like a sounding blast and a tingling cymbal. And if our hearts aren't in it, if we're not running for Christ, even if we run in our efforts to do good deeds, he says, if I give my body to be burned, what more can a person do than that? But have not love, have not a heart that's truly in it. He says, I've done nothing, basically, was what he says in 1 Corinthians 13. And so we run this race, the Christian race, not to beat each other, because that's not what Christianity is about, but because we love the Lord, and because he loves us, and he's given us this heart to do this. And so we move for Christ. We are active for Christ. Some of you are older, and it's harder to be active. But I see you're still active, you're still coming, you're still doing what you can because you're running this race. You're not going to be those who say, I am too old to come to church. You've continued running this race. And so it's different for each one of us. You know, one of us has one gift, one of us has another gift, and yet we should use these to God's glory. Are we running, living, serving, walking, flying, you could ask, in the power of God? Another passage that deals with running is Isaiah 40, 31, which says, but those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. This implies that there's a power connected to the gospel, a power from God that goes beyond what we have in and of ourselves. If you read the context of Isaiah 40, right before it says, they that wait upon the Lord, it talks about even the youth, the younger, stronger people growing tired and getting weak. But he's saying those who wait on the Lord, those who pray, those who seek the Lord, they shall renew their strength. They will be stronger. They will be faster. They will, not necessarily physically, but spiritually, God lifts them up to fly in their devotions to God with wings like eagles. John Bunyan, the author of Pilgrim's Progress, has a quote that I've heard Corey Ten Boom quoted him on this. He says, "Run, John, run, the law commands, but gives us neither feet nor hands. Far better news the gospel brings. It bids us fly and gives us wings." There, John Bunyan is talking about keeping the law. And the law itself, it gives us no power to keep it. We have nothing in us as sinners to do what is right, to do what is good. And yet the gospel, what does it do for us? It washes us in the blood of Christ first so that we're clean, our sin is removed. And then we have the power of the Holy Spirit coming in us to enable us. And that's what he means. Run, John, run, the law commands, but gives us neither feet or hands. Better news the gospel brings. It bids us fly and gives us wings. And that Holy Spirit, you know, he's called the dove, and he gives us wings like an eagle. And we can soar in our doing what is right and good and moral. And God can give us victory over sin. True resurrection power is power to overcome sin. Paul, in his prayers for the Ephesians, prays that they would be given such God-given power. He says, "I do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of his glory, of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceedingly greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead." So he's saying there, as he's praying, when he prays for their eyes to be enlightened, when he prays that they would understand the hope of their calling, the other thing he prays for is that God would be working in them according to that same power that raised Christ from the dead, that resurrection power. And we have that power available to us to overcome sin, to overcome our weaknesses, and to help us to do what is right and good. And so this resurrection power is available. And how is it available? Well, Paul's praying for it. And so we should pray for it. Mary, Peter, John, and Paul are some of the few that are in Scripture running this right path that we see. Jesus says in Matthew 7, 13 and 14, long before he died or resurrected, he says, "Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go by it," this broad way where most people go. But he says, "because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way that leads to life. And there are few that find it." There's a way of salvation. There's a right way. And it says, Jesus says, it's a difficult way. And few find it. And we're called, I believe, you know, when we look at 1 Corinthians 9, we're called to run on this path. And how do we run? Well, not in our own strength. We trust in Christ. He saves us from our sins. He washes our sins away. And then he gives us the Holy Spirit to run on this path. Christ says the way of life is difficult. And that's what he says here in Matthew 7, 13 and 14. And Bunyan, I'll quote Bunyan again. Bunyan in his Pilgrim's Progress pictures for us this difficult way. It says in just the very beginning of that book, it says, "So I saw in my dream that the man began to run." There's the running again. "Now he had not run far from his own door, but his wife and children, perceiving it, began to cry after him to return. And Jesus says, and he in Pilgrim's Progress, the scripture is there listed right underneath, and it says in Luke 14:26, if anyone come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. It's saying, here's Pilgrim, he's starting on his path, he's starting to run, and his wife and his children are calling him to come back. They weren't believers, and they were going to pull him away from Christ. And Christ says, if you hate not your father and mother and wife and children and brethren, that doesn't mean literally to hate them, like to beat them up or do cruel things to them. But what it means is you love Christ a lot more, even than your own family. You're willing to give yourself that way. And it says, as you go further in Pilgrim's Progress, it says, but the man put his fingers in his ears. This is when his wife and children are calling to him. He put his fingers in his ears and he ran on. He's still running, crying, life, life, eternal life. So he looked back behind him and fled towards the middle of the plain. And Genesis 19:17, that's the story of Lot. It says, and it came to pass when they had brought them forth abroad, meaning the angels were bringing Lot and his family. It says that he said, escape for thy life. Look not behind thee, neither stay thou in all the plain. Escape to the mountain, lest you be consumed. That's the angel encouraging Lot and his family to run. And why were they running? They were fleeing the wrath to come. God's fire was going to come down on Sodom. And we're called to run. We're called to run away from our sins and hell and run as fast as we can towards Jesus, towards God, towards the things of God. In the way we do that, not necessarily by physically running, but by spiritually being involved in our faith, reading the scripture, praying, seeking to do what is right and good. Number two, the things of Christ are worthy of our strength and our youth and of our old age, empowered by God. I'll tell you right now, this is a sermon with 2 points. So if you're going to be worried that I got 44 points left, it's just 2. John, who beats Peter to the tomb, was a much younger man. It says, so they ran together, and the other disciple, John, outran Peter and came to the tomb first. I believe both men loved the Lord. They both were going as hard as they could. They probably did look at each other like, I'm going to beat you. They loved each other too. But John had a lot more than Peter did in the tank. He was younger. And yet, because he's younger, he stood there at the tomb. He let his elder go in first. There are many things that we can occupy ourselves in our youth, but Christ is the best. It says in Ecclesiastes 11, verse 9, rejoice, O young man, in thy youth. Meaning, when you have everything going, when you have your youth, you have your eyesight, you have everything going for you, rejoice, have some fun. Enjoy yourself, and then he says, and let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart and in the sight of your eyes. But, and there's the but know that for all these things, God will bring you into judgment. Enjoy things, but realize God is watching you. Live in a way that pleases him, even when you're trying to please yourself. And then he goes on and he says, therefore, remove sorrows from your heart. Again, that's enjoy your youth. And put away evil from your flesh, meaning sin. Enjoy yourself, but don't let it be sinful enjoyment. For childhood and youth are vanity. Vanity, what does vanity mean here about childhood and youth? Every one of you who are older, which most of you are older than I am, every one of you who are older know that youth is vanity. How long ago was yesterday? It wasn't long at all. 20 years ago seems like yesterday, doesn't it? When you get older, it seems like such a short time ago. It seems like it was a short time ago that I started my Christian life and I was still running. Now I'm 150 pounds, 200 pounds more than I was then. And yet it was a short time. And short things happen quickly. Remember now, it says, your Creator in the days of your youth. If you're a young person, remember your Creator now. before the difficult days come and the years draw near when you say, I have no pleasure in them. Even when we're older, and there's older ones here, remember now your Creator in the days of your youth before the difficult days come and the years draw near when you say, I have no pleasure in them. While the sun and the light and the moon and the stars are not darkened, and the clouds do not return after the rain, in the day when the keepers of the house tremble, and the strong men bow down, when the grinders cease because they are few, and those who that look through the window grow dim, when the doors are shut in the streets, and the sound of grinding is low, when one rises at the sound of a bird, and all the daughters of music are brought low, also they are afraid of height and the terrors in the way. When the almond tree blossoms, meaning when you have white hair, the grasshopper is a burden, the desire fails, for man goes to his eternal home, meaning he dies, and the mourners go about the streets. Remember your Creator before the silver cord is loose, that's another way of dying, or the golden bowl is broken, that's a way of dying, or the pitcher shattered at the fountain, that's dying, or the wheel broken at the well, that's dying. Then the dust will return to the earth, and that's dying as it was. And the spirit will return to God who gave it, meaning the spirit's still alive. But it returns to God either to be judged or to reward it. Jay Winter, I like how he put this because I could say it shortly. He says, the preacher's poetic view is open to interpretation, verses 3 through 5. The keepers of the house may well refer to the arms, the strong men to the legs. The grinders are obviously the teeth. They get to be few. The windows are the eyes. These are all things that are weakened by the infirmity of old age. And some of you know some of these things already, and some experience them different than others. Sleep becomes light and fitful. You know, you have hard hearing, but at nighttime you hear everything because it wakes you up. This is what he's saying happens when you get older and you don't have all the abilities you had when you were younger. They start to disappear, and so you have less ability to do what you would really want to do for God. And I'm at an age where I'm older than some and younger than some, and I notice this happened to me. I can't do everything I could do when I was younger. And some of you are even further along. But tomorrow you'll be able to do even less. And when we die, there's nothing more we can do. It's appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. And so if you've not got everything right with God to this point, you better be running. You better be doing things quickly. This morning and this is an accident, but it applies to the sermon. I left my briefcase with all the bulletins and all of my sermon and tonight's sermon. I left them all at home when I already was at church, and I realized I left my briefcase, so I had to go back. And I might have ran into my house because I was so much in a hurry, but the water was on the bricks, and I thought, I'm not going to run because I would land flat on my face. And it was too short a distance anyway. And I wasn't going to do that. But I did hurry. And some of you may be in a hurry to be right with God. In fact, we don't know when any of us will die. In my previous church, there was a lady. Her name was Althea Sawyer. Althea was 80 years old. And she was like some of the ladies in our church here who are now even older than she was at the time. She was very energetic. She was involved in everything in church. She came to Sunday morning, Sunday evening. Every Bible study we had, she was there. And not only in the church, but she was in the town of Lymington, Maine, where we were at. She was in the town politics, and she was the leader. She wasn't the mayor, but she was in the mayor's ear. And everybody knew who she was because she was extremely active. And she was in a car accident. That's how she died. And one day, this person who we all thought was going to be there for a while was gone. And in the other car, there was an 18-year-old young man who died. And both of them were, thankfully, were believers and were Christians. And so when I had the funeral for Althea, I mentioned the young man. And when they had the funeral for him, that church mentioned Althea. And we both knew, Limington's not a big town, knew the other people, knew the other churches. It was a rejoicing because both of them were godly people who knew the Lord. But neither one of them knew that that was their last day. Neither one of them would have expected it. It's said in Scripture, "See then that you walk circumspectly," Ephesians 5:15, "not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil." When it says the days are evil, what that means is we're not guaranteed old age. Some of you have achieved that. But not all of us have that as a promise. God takes some young people younger than anybody in here. Obviously, that's the case. The days are evil. That means we don't know when we're going to die. We don't know when God will take us. And so we need to walk circumspectly. We need to do the things now that we need to do for God, especially getting our soul right. We need to depend on God all the time for His power. Before He said, "Wait upon the Lord, and you shall renew your strength." Paul says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might." When you're young, you think you don't need that because you have your own strength. And that's a reason to depend and wait and seek the power of God to add to your strength that you have as a young person. When we're old, we definitely need to be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. David said in Psalm 18:29, "For by you I can run against a troop. By my God I can leap over a wall." Tonight I'll be preaching on a sermon on a passage, Psalm 39, which David, I'm sure, wrote as an old man. And I read about Moses as an old man. It says Moses didn't lose any of the vigor of his youth until he died, and his eyesight was still perfect. And some people are like that. David wasn't like that. David was confined to his bed when he was about to die. But as a young man, he depended upon God, and God gave him strength to run against a troop, to leap over a wall. God enabled David, who was not a big person, he was an ordinary sized person, to defeat Goliath, who was a much more of a warrior. Psalm 92:14 says, though, about people of God, it says, "They shall still bear fruit in their old age. They shall be fresh and flourishing." Some of you are those people who are still bearing fruit in your old age. You're fresh and flourishing, even though you may think, "Well, I'm not as fresh as I used to be, Pastor," but you're still fresh and flourishing. God is using you. And this is an encouragement for all of us, whether young or old, to keep on running, keep on going for the Lord. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for the resurrection of Christ. And we thank you for the running back and forth. Mary running from the tomb, Peter and John, after they hear Mary's words, running to the tomb. The energy that was there. And why was it there? Well, even though they were sinners, even though Peter had denied Jesus 3 times, they loved him and they ran. And Father, we should run in our Christian life because the things that are the things of you are important. They're things that we should seek with energy. They are things that we, even though we are old and even though we've maybe studied them for years, they are things that are exciting and powerful. And Father, you're able to give us more power and more strength when we seek to do your will. And so we pray that you'd enable us to do things that are beyond what we are in our own human strength, beyond our abilities. We pray that you'd enable us to do those things that please you and honor you. And Father, to live in such a way that does so. And Father, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Our hymn of response is another resurrection hymn, number 277, Christ the Lord is risen.